Judy is organizing a little get-together. Usually we do it on Sunday nights after the meeting. I'm not sure exactly what the date is, next week or two. She wants to know any seniors that were graduating, college or high school, come see Judy. We already know of several names, but if there's others, then please let her know, because we'd like to have something every year for you guys, and just to honor you. So see Judy.
Brian, there's a question over here.
And this is not question and answer, I'm sorry.
Does this include seniors who are just seniors but not graduated?
We honor you all the time.
Tomorrow
is Memorial Day. And actually, I'm going to say something else about that, too. All right. Well, I'm glad you guys came today. And I see we have quite a few visitors. That's awesome. We are very happy you came, and we want to make you feel welcome and let you know that if there's any way we can be a help or a blessing to you spiritually, please don't hesitate to ask us. And as a reminder, too, this service is not over until we have the baptism. So stick around for that. Okay, so we're going to start. Our text today is going to be in the book of Joshua in chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. All right, sorry about that. I need water today. Okay, Joshua chapter 4 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when all of the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take ye out 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and shall leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. This may be a sign unto you, that when among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua had commanded. And let's bow and ask God to bless our time. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us such clear direction and insight. Lord, we want to know more about you, and we want you to change us by your word. So I pray, Lord, that your word would have an effect here today. Lord, I ask if there's anybody here that's not saved, Lord, that you would open their eyes and that they would see their need of you, and that today would be the day that they call upon your name. And Lord, we pray for our new friend and brother that had gotten saved and now wants to get baptized, Lord, that you'd bless his life, give him many, many days of service to you, Lord, that he'd never look back. Lord, bless this time. We give it into your hands. We want to honor you. We want to glorify you and you alone. We ask you to help us do that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so if you haven't been in the book of Joshua for a while, this is an amazing time. And what had happened is God had promised the children of Israel way back when they were still in Egypt, and God had promised them a land, actually promised it to Abraham a long time ago, and saying, man, I'm going to give you a place to live. It's going to flow with milk and honey. It's going to be the great place, and I'm going to put you there. I've got it all set up and prepared for you. I'm going to take you there. And the story's really too long to tell, but because of a lot of their unbelief and just not trusting the Lord, God would not let them go in for about 40 years, and they wandered in the wilderness until an entire generation had died, and a new generation had risen up in the wilderness. They grew up in the wilderness. And then Joshua and Caleb, two of the main generals at the time, finally were given permission by God to go into this land. The problem was is that they had to cross this major river, and this major river really was not crossable, especially at that time of the year when it had a tendency to overflow its banks. And so this incredible miracle occurred. God told them to go in, and so there they had their army, and the soldiers were ready to go, and the priest took the Ark of the Covenant, which, and they walked into the middle of the river, and the river stopped flowing. I'm telling you, God is amazing. You think miracles, you know, that you attribute little tiny things that happen in life to as miracles, and yeah, maybe they are, but this is a miracle. This is an amazing thing. Man, that God could stop the river. I mean, he just stopped it. So they walked over. Kind of reminds me of when he delivered them out of Egypt. And I mean, you go back and you read these stories, and these stories, man, Steven Spielberg couldn't get this kind of story going, man. And God just split the Red Sea in half and had one on one side, half on the other side. They walked through on dry ground and they got to the other side, and then God just drowned an entire army in the ocean. I mean, it's just incredible. Do you realize that God has the power over nature? Amen. You think, oh man, I'm not going to trust the Lord. He really doesn't know. I'm telling you, God has all the power. Amen. God is amazing. The Lord Jesus Christ and his Father God are so slandered in society today as if they're just puny. They're nothing. But you read the Word of God and you find out that the Lord is incredible. He's amazing. He will constantly stun you. He's going to constantly amaze you. And his power not only extends to nature, but it also extends to human beings. He has the power to change men's minds. He has the power to... I'm telling you, God changed my life when I couldn't change it. There's certain things that I could probably do if I had enough energy and time. You know, if I'm out of shape, I could probably work out and get in shape. You know, if I was a drunk, I could probably stop drinking and then be sober. But that's nothing compared to what God does to a soul. Because what God does is he takes someone who's a sinner, who is slated for destruction, and then completely forgives him, saves him, and puts him on the road to eternal life. That is a miracle. I'm telling you, it's a miracle every time that it happens. Now, that's gonna give you a preview of how this sermon's gonna end up. Because what I wanna focus on is what Joshua did in order to mark this incredible milestone, because it wasn't just the miracle of the water, you know, stopping. It was the fact that God was finally putting them into their land that he had promised. God was fulfilling his promise. And this is what he told them to do. He told one representative out of every tribe, he said, when you get into the middle of the river where the priests were standing, he says, you take a stone, not a little rock, you know, but you take a stone big enough that you put it on your shoulder, carry it over to the other side, and when you guys get to the other side, you're going to stack up these stones and you're going to make yourself a pillar. So you're going to have a physical mark on the other bank of this event right here. And the reason he told him that is he said, because your children are going to ask you in time to come. He said, what are these stones? What does this pillar mean? And then you're going to have an opportunity to be able to explain. Oh, man, you should have been there. I know you weren't born yet. You know, I hadn't even met your mother yet. I was just a young soldier. But I'm telling you, we went across that river. It was an amazing thing. God delivered the land to us. God was good. Hey, I've got a tip for you, parents. Speak well of God to your children.
Amen.
Tell them how amazing God is. If they hear you griping and complaining all the time and complaining about the message on the way home from church, your kids are going to soak that up. But talk about God like he's the amazing person that he is. Constantly rehearse. Isn't that what the Old Testament says? Constantly rehearse these things to your children, because your children are going to ask you in time to come. There are some events that are so profound, that are so significant, that steps need to be taken to ensure that that event is marked for memory. That's one of the things he did right here. You mentioned Memorial Day. Memorial Day is one of those days that we mark. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. It's not Veterans Day, so it's not time to thank people for their service and all that kind of stuff. It's not Veterans Day. It's not Armed Forces Day. It's not for the active duty. This is specifically for people who died in arms conflict and in various conflicts. And it's a way to remember them and to memorialize them. It's not to idolize them or to lift them up. But if an individual has died in battle, it is very appropriate to honor that. And it brings me to my first point, that memorials, and I'm going to say several things about memorials since we've got a memorial here from Joshua. Memorials are a way to give honor to people that have done honorable things. Judy and I just watched, and I guess it's an old movie, but we just saw it for the first time, called The Longest Day. And this was a story about the invasion of Normandy and how the Allied powers came in, and it's just an amazing story. They've got a memorial over there in Normandy. When I was in France, stationed there many, many years ago, I wanted to go see it, never did have the opportunity. But they have a memorial there that memorializes this incredible invasion. And I'm not going to rehearse what happened during the invasion. All I'm going to say is it is an amazing story of human courage and grit. And 4,200 plus soldiers on our side died the first morning. It was just incredible. You know, I think, you know, when you take regular men and women, and none of these guys had a big S on their chest, none of them were supermen, they were everyday people that were called up by their countries, and they stood against tyranny. And it's fitting and right to honor those that died in conflicts like that. And so we do. Jesus even says in John chapter 15 and verse 13, and he tells us, I'm going to butcher it if I quote it, and it's not bad for you to turn to verses. It's actually a good practice. So turn to John chapter 15 and verse 13. John chapter 15 and verse 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And I know that the context of the passage is dealing with something else, so I kind of pulled it out just a little bit there. But that's the idea. The idea is, yeah. So I hope that tomorrow you're going to take a little bit of time to remember those that have gone on before you, because our freedom, and I know it's not just a trite phrase, our freedom depends on people that are willing to lay down their lives. And it is not a simple thing to give a blank check to your government and say, you can do whatever you want to. If I live, I live. If I die, I die. And that's what every soldier does when they sign those enlistment papers, is they give up rights to their own life. In fact, you're not even under a democracy anymore. You're not protected by the democracy. You're under the Uniform Code of Military Justice, and you are under a dictatorship. That's what the military is. It's a dictatorship. They tell you where to go and when to go, and you don't have a choice to say, you know what, Sarge? Maybe not. That's why, they get young men to be soldiers, because they can pump them up and send them over that hill. Anyway, getting off into other things. So we honor those that have died. We don't idolize them because they have any special character, because, you know, there are soldiers that were, I'm telling you, they're just plain jerks, you know? Do you know that there are jerks in the military? There are people that are not good people, but they laid down their lives and they died so that you could have freedom. That deserves a little bit of honor regardless. You might say, I ain't going to honor no Vietnam vets because that war was unjust and this and that. Listen, soldiers are not politicians. They don't set policy. They obey the orders to go, and they do what they're told to do. That deserves some honor. And so it doesn't matter what you feel about a particular conflict, whether you think that the Vietnam War was just or unjust, or you think that, you know, that what we did in Iraq or Afghanistan was good or bad. The soldiers themselves that laid down their lives for you need to be honored. So yeah, there's some honor in that. Also, we've got some soldiers of the Lord that I am very thankful for. They deserve some honor. I had role models growing up that were not all that. I had a couple of good ones. I'm very thankful. I had my grandfather. My grandfather was an amazing role model. I thank God for him. But then I had some others that were not so good. When I got saved, Lindell told me, he said, you want to learn about Christian history? You read Christian biographies. You read about the men and the women that were there at that time. And so I started reading about some of these old soldiers of the faith. And I realized, you know, the fact that I have a Bible in my hands right now, it is not a given. It is not automatic. There were some people that shed their blood so that I could have this book right here. I'm telling you, that deserves a little bit of honor. There are men who went out and without any hope of returning. I read books about Hudson Taylor, man, and the way that he, and if you've never read about Hudson Taylor, I know he's an ancient personality way back there in history, but you ought to read about Hudson Taylor. You ought to read about Adoniram Judson. You ought to read about Corey Ten Boom and about some of the Jim Elliot. There are some amazing people. You ought to go way back in the Middle Ages when society was in darkness and read about people like Luther and Zwingli and others that that brought us the Word of God and used the printing press to mass produce the Bible in people's languages. It's just an amazing thing. And there are people that did not recant when all they had to do was say, reject Jesus Christ and you can live. And they said, no. I remember the story of one guy, and they said, reject Christ. And I can't remember his name, but he's listed in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And he said, 86 years, and the Lord has never denied me. I'm not going to deny him now. And he died. I forget whether they burned him or I think he got eaten by lions, which is a horrible way to die. But can you imagine people that have character so strong that they're willing to give their lives in order for the gospel to be preached, in order for somebody else to be saved? You know, it's one thing now to be a missionary because you can get on a plane and you can go. We're getting ready to take a group and we're going to get on a plane and we're going to go, and it's not going to be 4 weeks on a ship and then across land in a wagon. You know, we're going to get on a plane and we're going to get off and think that we're really suffering. But it didn't used to be that way. It used to be that people went out and gave the gospel to others that they didn't come back. I read some amazing stories about Moravian brethren that would climb over the walls into leper colonies in order that they might hear, knowing that they'll never come out again. Anyway, so what I'm saying is that there are some real heroes of the faith. Even Hebrews 11 says about some of these that the world was not worthy. So yeah, there are some, and we're not going to idolize them, you know. I read one about Jim Elliot, you know, and I think it was him. And the book that was written about him said, every morning he rolled out of bed and rolled into the presence of God. Right then, and I said, okay, that's bogus right there. Nobody rolls out of bed in the morning and rolls into the presence of God, you know. And maybe you do. If you do, just keep it quiet because it'll mess up my illustration. But sometimes we can put people on a higher pedestal than what they deserve. This isn't what we're doing right here. We're not saying that all of these heroes in the faith were perfect or that they didn't have any problems. And that's one of the problems of canceling culture, you know. Right now, we are wiping out the Civil War history in the United States. We're just wiping it out. We're tearing down statues. We're changing the name of Fort Bragg and Fort Benning and Fort Hood, you know, in order to wipe out any history of any Confederate activity, you know. That's not always the best thing to do. But I digress. So memorials, they're good. And so I'm hoping you'll take a little bit of time to thank God for those that shed their blood, some willingly, some unwillingly, so that we could have the incredible freedom that you have. Please do not take this, what we have right now, for granted. I believe this is a gift from God. I believe God had mercy on this country. I believe he helped us. I believe he intervened for us in so many different ways. And it's sad for me now to see my own country turning their back on God with amazing speed. And the country can do whatever it wants, but we as Christians, we need to honor the Lord, and Amen. We need to thank God Amen. For our freedom. So that's one point right there. The second thing is that memorials, they're a good way to mark human failures. Think about this for a minute. When your children ask in time to come, what do you mean by these stones? I would be willing to bet that not only this story of the crossing of the Jordan was rehearsed, but I'm hoping also that the story also is going to include the 40 years in the wilderness. That the story is going to include the fact that a whole generation died because they didn't believe in God. You know, it's good to remember also human failures. Let me take you to a verse here, which is why it is not a good idea, at least in my mind, to erase history, you know, to just simply wipe it out. And I know that there's conspiracy theorists that say, the Holocaust never happened, and yeah, we never landed on the moon, and 9/11, you know, it was a government conspiracy, you know, because you could tell by the little flashes. All right, come on, give me a break. But we try to wipe all these things out. But there's a reason why we need to look back in history and see the good times and the bad times, because we can also gain a lot of insight. And you know that if you read the Word of God, you know what you're going to realize? You're going to realize that God did not whitewash the history of Israel. He put it all out there. Do you know that these old saints of God, he did the good as well as the bad. He recorded David in his Psalms, and he recorded his failures as well. And God didn't whitewash it. God didn't change it. God didn't turn aside from it. Look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, give you a chance to get there. I would not that you should be ignorant. And ignorant is just that you don't know. You don't have the knowledge of something. It's not necessarily a slight. It's just that you are not knowledgeable about a particular event or something. And he said, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat that same spiritual meat and did all drink of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This is talking about their time in the wilderness. You'll go back to the book of Exodus and read that. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all of these things, pay attention to this verse right here. Now, all of these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then he makes a statement, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You know what he's just done? He's just cataloged some of the worst sins that the children of Israel committed when they should have been at their best trusting God. The fact that God goes up and takes Moses up into the mountain in order to receive this incredible Ten Commandments, you know. You go back and you read the Ten Commandments. It's just amazing when you see God's mind and the things that he's wanting and how society... God has some really, really good ideas about how you ought to live. And so Moses is up there and he's getting those things. And the people down below are making molten calves and they're partying and taking all their clothes off and worshiping this molten calf when God just not long ago delivered them. They saw it with their own eyes. And yet they just hiked off and left God and said, these are the gods that brought us out of Egypt, and went to the little golden calf. Moses came down, he was stunned. He just almost could not believe it. He was stunned at their rebellion and their ignorance. And God recorded these things. God laid it out and showed us what his people did. And the reason why, he says, I want these things to be examples. Listen, I've heard it said that the only way that really you can learn is by hitting rock bottom. And for some people, unfortunately, they have to have a crisis before they change their mind and before they turn. But I'm telling you, you don't have to reach rock bottom yourself to learn and to understand. You know what you can do? You can look at somebody else and say, that didn't work out real good. I'm not doing that. Do you know that you don't have to go down that road in order to say no and to turn around? You don't have to experiment for yourself in order to see. No, you can look at the example of others. And God's given us examples. God has set them down. God has put them down in a written memorial and said, this is what they did. You don't do the same thing. And he shows us start to finish. I know that somebody once said, it's attributed to several different people, but the phrase, if we can learn anything from history, is that we don't learn anything from history. And there's a lot of truth to that. But I'm telling you what, history teaches us a lot of things. And you would do well to take examples from our past. I don't want to erase the Civil War. I don't want to clean it up. I want the good and the bad. I want to know exactly what happened. I want to know what mistakes were made. I want to know what good things were happened. I don't want to sanitize anything. And thank God, God does not sanitize things in this book right here. He is going to show you things in this book right here that are warnings to you that you can take heed, and you will have an amazing life simply by saying yes to God. God, you know what you're doing, and I'm going to take your example, God. I'm going to trust, Lord, that you said that this was bad, and I'm going to stay away from it.
Amen.
People that just lightly say, it doesn't really matter. God doesn't care. God does care.
Yeah.
God does care. Look at some of the subjects here. the idolatry. I mean, God cares about idolatry. And say, oh, come on, man, give me a break. It doesn't really matter so much, you know. He's not really offended when I pray the Hail Marys. God is the one that saved you from your sins. And for you then to pray to another entity and ask them to help you in the time of death? When Jesus says, what about me? I said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you realize that idolatry is taking the preeminence away from God and putting it on another individual? And God is offended at that. Do you know what we can learn? We can learn that we can reject idolatry in every form, whatever form it is, and make God preeminent in our life. Some of the lessons from the past that we memorialize now, that we look on and we understand and we see the damage that sin can do. He talks about other things. We're not going to do a list because I've got to go on to other points. But he talks about fornication. Boy, I tell you what, that's nothing that's going on today in our society, right? I'm telling you what, it's rampant now. It is, we are, and I think a lot of it just has to do with exposure to the internet and the fact that now we have the exposure to some of the most wicked minds at the touch of a button, and we get all these perverted ideas and stuff. It's no wonder our kids are growing up in an internet age, and if the parents aren't filtering what they're exposed to, it's no wonder some of them are going off the deep end. Anyway, I'm just saying you ought to monitor what your kids are watching on the internet. Nah, it's impossible. I know it's hard. I tried to monitor my kids, but my kids know more about technology than I will ever know. And I put a little parental control. They're just like, look what Dad did. Dad put a parental control. All I got to do is do this and that, and I'm around it, you know. And so then I pray. Lord, strike them almost dead. I don't want my kids to die, but take them to the edge, Lord. Don't, come on, parents. Don't tell me you haven't prayed once or twice for your kids that way. But yeah, you can, what Joshua did was a good thing. He stacked up some rocks and he made a memorial and he said, I want to have a mark here so that I have an opportunity to teach my children the amazing things that God did. So memorials, they're good things. History should not be erased. It should be learned from. And we should thank God for the good things that happened and take lessons from those things that didn't. But there's one more point that I want to make, and look at Deuteronomy in chapter 6. Because truthfully, the primary purpose of this message, I just used this Memorial Day as an opportunity to discuss this, but my main point in the message wasn't necessarily to even preach on those that have died for our country and shed their blood for our freedom, but actually there's something that goes even deeper than that, much more profound. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You know why God tells thee that? Because you're the primary source of information that your kids will have about God. Church is not. They get after us in Sunday school sometimes. We'll get somebody that comes up and says, I think your Sunday school curriculum is so-and-so, and I think you ought to. Listen, give us a break. We got your kid for maybe 35 minutes. In that 35 minutes, since he's got such severe ADD, we get him for maybe 10 minutes. All right, so in that 10 minutes a week, we've got to pump everything he knows about the Word of God. No, his primary source of information about God is going to come from you, parents. So teach your children. This is not going overboard. Talk of them when you're laying down. Talk about them when you're rising up. We were in Puebla, and there was a group of, I guess they call them Ashkenazi Jews, right? And remember, we saw them. They were in the same hotel we were in. They were having their convention, and they had these little things on their head. And one of the group asked, well, what are those things on their head? And I said, well, probably has scripture in it, because they're taking literally right here. The idea of, you know, put them on the, as frontlets between your eyes, you know, put them on the gate. And so they would, they put those things everywhere. And I've walked into some houses where you couldn't hardly see the home decor because there's poster boards with verses. Hey, that's cool. You think, eh, that's kind of weird to have poster boards of verses and stuff on your wall. They're doing their best to try to get the Word of God and to get their children exposed to what God says. Anyway, so, but that's a side note right there. We ought to go through great lengths to mark God's amazing Amen. Events.
Amen.
Incredible lengths, because the next generation's going to come up and they're going to be asking questions and they're not going to know. It's not going to be in their experience. I know it happened to you. I know God intervened in your life and did an amazing thing, but your kids were not around when that happened. The other generation was not around. Me and Matthew were talking. He said, Dad, I feel so old. And sorry to use you for an example, but it is kind of distressing when your young child says, oh, Dad, I'm getting old. What does that mean, me, you know? And he said, yeah, he said, he's got interns coming in and he has to train them and get them all set up and everything to Dale. And he says, none of them were born before 9/11. And I'm thinking, there's no way. 9/11 happened just a couple of years ago. A couple of years ago. It's getting longer than that now. But all of these were born after 9/11. Man, they had no experience. No, just like I wasn't around during the invasion of Normandy, you know, I wasn't there, but my grandpa was, and other men were. I had a supervisor at Fort Sam. He was a civilian supervisor that worked in the motor pool, and I had to go get vehicles all the time from him. And he was actually in the invasion. He was one of the first ones off the boat. And we would get him to talk sometimes, and an amazing story. But there's a danger here. And I keep chasing rabbits here, but let's get back to the text. Look at verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers. That's what happened with Joshua. That's the thing that they memorialized and marked to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Look at verse 12. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and shall serve him, and shall swear by his name. Listen, this is a warning for us. Prosperity can cause you to forget God. It will. I'm telling you, when your belly is full and your bank account is full and you can run over to Target anytime you want By the way, maybe Target's not a good place to shop given what they've been putting on their shelves lately. But anyway, but you can go and you can buy what you want and you're not worried about whether or not you're going to have food tomorrow. You know what a tendency to do? The tendency is to begin to trust in your wealth and say, you know what? Life is good. And then you forget God. And God is over there. He saved you from your sins. He gave you eternal life. He rescued you from eternal destruction. I'm not talking about lost people here. I'm talking about people that go to church every Sunday. You have a tendency to forget how amazing God is, and you get inundated with the world. Listen, thank God for your wealth. Thank God that most of us can go out today, and we can. Like I think Joel was saying, or somebody in one of the open meetings, where would you like to eat? Or where would you like to eat? Thank God you got that choice. Maybe a few years ago, there wasn't that choice. You know, what would you like to eat? Well, let's have the beans that we had yesterday, you know. Don't let that cloud your judgment and cloud your worldview, and so that you forget God. Because I know that life is so interesting and incredible, and then all of a sudden you got better things to do on Sunday than to come to church and honor the Lord. You got better things to do than to wake up and to read the Bible and find out what God has to say. Your mind is filled with all of this prosperity. There is a danger, and the danger is forgetting God. That's why we have memorials. Because we can't forget. I'm telling you, we can't forget the lessons. We got to remember. We're getting ready to go to Poland, and one of the things that I require, well, and I try to require, but if you've been there, then I don't necessarily make you go again, but I make the kid go to Auschwitz. You boys are going to go to Auschwitz with me, and you're going to see a sobering place. This is a place where Nazis killed millions of Jews, and horrible, horrible scenes were taking place in there, and they actually preserved this camp and got it ready, and I remember when I first went, I think it was like 97 or something like that, went when Brent and Janice and Joe and Debbie were first had gone over there. And I went over there, we went to Auschwitz, and this lady was taking us through, and she was describing things in such vivid detail that I went to her afterwards. I went to give her a tip, you know, and I said, well, thank you so much for the tour. And I said, how did you learn so many amazing things of stupid questions? How did you learn so many amazing things about this concentration camp? And she pulled up her sleeve and she says, I lived here. And she was actually one of the first ones in when they still had a number. She said, I was 12 years old and I knew how to sew, and they killed my family and kept me alive to sew uniforms. Shut me up. She said, I work here so that other people never forget. I'm telling you, it's a sobering thing, but we have to remember the damage that tyranny and evil can do. I know it's distasteful. I know it's hard, but man, we've got to be there, and we've got to remember, because there's a danger that we can forget. We can forget how evil things can be, and we can forget what happens when a society turns their back on God. And I think today we're forgetting. I think we can turn our back on God and we don't think that anything bad is going to happen, that we can slander God and that we can talk about him like he's some sort of a joke and not expect that there's going to be any ramifications. That I'm telling you, that it's a serious mistake to forget God.
Amen.
You don't want to forget God. And he says, your bellies are full. I don't want you to forget. So my point is that God has set up a monument, because God wants us to remember. Back in this right now, today, and you're saying, where is it? Is it Cristo Rey out there in Brazil? That big? No, it's not a statue. Did you know that God is not impressed with statues of his son, Jesus Christ? God never told us to make a statue to Jesus. God never told us to build a temple. The Jews had a temple in the Old Testament, but the church is never told to build a temple Or what are we going to have in order to remember? You know, what kind of memorial are we going to give? What kind of edifice are we going to build so that we can remember? God's not looking for any kind of edifice. In fact, He set up a memorial for us that is so important, that has been marked. This is a significant event. I want to introduce you just quickly to this event, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, look at what it says in verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This is what he said. He took simple bread, he took a cup with grape juice, and he said, this symbolizes, this memorializes something. You're going to do this in remembrance of me. Amen. So what do? I don't know if some of you are aware, but we actually obey what God said, because what we do on Sunday nights is we gather together and we have the cup. And we have the bread, and it's not time to talk about our accomplishments. It's not time to honor the seniors. It's not time to brag about other things. It's not time to come down hard on sin in the church. It's time to do one thing, and that's to remember Jesus Christ. You see, this is a significant event. This so far pales anything that God has ever done in the past. It makes the Passover, it makes that way through the Red Sea seem so insignificant, because what Jesus Christ did, he did what no man could possibly do. He presented himself to God as a living sacrifice for our sins, and he knew that we could never pay our own sins. He knew that we could never wipe out the debt that was against us. He knew that we could never, in a million years, ever pay for the debt that we had to God. And he took that for us. He died in our place. And he took all your sins and he put them on himself. This is an amazing thing, that nothing in history compares to what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. Right. He died for you.
Amen.
He was buried for you. He rose again the third day for you. He is seated at the right hand of the Father right now for you. He has promised that he's going to come again for you. That's what Jesus Christ did. And so we need to remember that. How do we remember this point that is so significant in history that we even mark our calendars by that date and by that time? How do we remember what Jesus Christ did for us? Do we build a monstrous statue? Do we build some great temple like the Notre Dame in France? He doesn't want any of that. He doesn't want monuments. He doesn't even want a pile of rocks. He doesn't want anything physical that you can make him. He wants your heart.
Amen.
He wants you to come and gather together with other like-minded people, and he wants you to, with your mouth, honor him and worship him and give him honor and glory. He doesn't want you to give great sacrifices to him in order to pay for your sins. He's asking that you give yourself to him in worship, in praise, in adoration. He says, you do this in memory of me. You remember me and what I've done for you. Simple. It's something that anybody can do. If he has some great thing, there are a lot of people in this room, they couldn't do that. But everybody can gather together. Everybody can worship the Lord. Everybody can say, thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing that the one thing that he's asking you to do is many times the thing that you are not willing to do? oh man, I got to go to church. They're having the Lord's Supper. Amen. It is Sunday night. Amen. I'm going to miss my program. Whatever it is, got to get the kids ready for school. Whatever it is. And you decide that it's just not going to be important to you. Amen. It's important. Amen. It's the meeting, man. This is the thing that God has commanded us to do. We want you to come here on Sunday night. We want you to come at 7 o'clock and to work. And I'm not just promoting a meeting in order for you guys to be here. This is something that God told us to do. And to me, I'm so amazed. I'm amazed. We've got Arlington Cemetery and the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier for our war dead. But when Jesus Christ wants to make a memory and he wants to make a memorial, he says, I want you. You are going to come and be part of that memorial. Listen, I'm asking you, is God asking too much of you? You live your life like he doesn't even exist many days. You complain and mope and whine about everything that's going on, and you don't even realize you've been the beneficiary of the greatest act that anybody could ever take. Because when he says over there in John, he said that no greater love is a man than he laid down his life for his friends. And he said, you're my friends if you do what I tell you. And what he's telling him, he's going to lay down his own life for his friends. Here's the point. Is he wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your devotion. He wants your praise. He wants your life. He wants everything about you. Your life is not your own. It is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. If we learn anything from memorials, and that's that Jesus Christ has a memorial, and he wants you to take part in it. And that's to remember him. And by the way, not just on Sunday night. When you get up on Monday morning, you remember him.
Amen.
When you go to work and you're showing up at the docks, or you're climbing into that truck, or you're sitting down at your chair in the office, you don't belong to you. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're there for his honor and his glory. Everything you have in life is for God. Don't ever forget that. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that however you see fit to use this message, that you would, that you'd suit it to every heart. And Lord, we thank God again for our new brother and pray, Lord, that you'd bless him. And Lord, that our service would bring you honor as we baptize our new brother in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The service is not over until after we've had the baptism, so step out. Hang around the baptistry, and in about 5 minutes, we're going to have a baptism.
Amen.